Okay, thanks, Amy. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome to you if you're online this morning. In Psalm 75, we read, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near, and men tell of your wonderful deeds." And then later on in the psalm, he says, "As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob." Well, that's what we actually do this morning. We come to give thanks. We come to rejoice in God's goodness to us, to speak of all the wonderful things that he has done. And we come to declare the praise of the God of Jacob. Our God is the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph. And that's who we come to sing praise to this morning. So let's do that. Our first song this morning is Man of Sorrows, What a Name. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 18. And Amy's going to flick over the slide for us. Thanks, Amy. There we go. So let's sing our praise to God. If you're obviously in the church, you're not supposed to sing. That's the rule. So sing silently in your head or hum along. But let's sing this together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of men and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid. Salvation. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation.
Our first reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If you're in the church, we're on page 1196, and Pete Robinson's going to read that for us. Thanks, Pete.
Peter, you're still on mute. You might have to do something on your screen to unmute.
Excellent. Come in.
Is that right?
Yep, you're right.
You're
to
right.
Go.
You're right to go. Now.
Right, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through to 17. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as far as you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you have known from those who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thanks, Pete. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning that we can have gathered together as your people. We thank you that for your great love that you have shown us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this world in which we live, for its beauty, for its majesty, for its glory. Father, we thank you that you've given us a world that we can enjoy that we can look around and be reminded of the Creator God whom you are. Father, we know that you alone are God and there is no other. But Lord, so often we worship so many different things which we desire, which is an offense to your holy name. Father, so often we have scorned your truth, as we've just read about in 2 Timothy. We thank you that your word reveals who you are and your truth. But this morning we pray for forgiveness for the times where we have ignored that truth. Times where we have loved the darkness more than the light. Times we have willfully disobeyed you because we seek to satisfy ourselves. Father, we pray that you forgive us for the times where we do not trust in your goodness and in the right things of your word. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we might be a people who learn to delight in your word, who learn to love it and to meditate upon it. And we pray that as we do, that you might convict us of our sin, convict us of our faults, of our slackness, of our hard hearts towards you. We pray that as you do that, you may drive us to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he paid the penalty for us so that we can be forgiven people, that we can be redeemed people. And as we sung this morning, hallelujah, may God be praised. So, Lord, draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to the cross. Help us to feel the weight of sin, but also to know the joy of knowing that we are your forgiven people through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. A few announcements for this week. So straight after this service, we're going to have the annual congregational meeting. This is overdue. If you're in the church, we just encourage you not to leave. It's only going to take a few minutes to go through the things that we need to do. If you're online, just give us 5 minutes to just set up. So we'll do that and then we'll go off and have morning tea. But that'll be straight after the service. This week, the ladies will meet tomorrow at 2:30 for Bible study and again at 7:30 on Tuesday. Men will be meeting at 7:30 on Thursday and Greenhouse will be online again, 7 o'clock on Friday. Now, if you're in Lockhart, next Sunday night, we're going to have a dinner and devotion. Lockhart, as you probably know, we're not meeting in the building at the moment. So this is a way to sort of start something. So we're going to have dinner and devotion. We've cleared this with head office. They're happy for us to do this, given all the COVID restrictions. It'll be a bring and share dinner. So if you bring something along to share, 5:30, we're just going to meet. So if you're in Henty, please don't come. There is a restriction on numbers. It's for Lockhart only. So that's next Sunday, 5:30 in the Lockhart Hall, dinner and devotions. Next Sunday will be same Sundays as we currently have. I'll have a service here. We'll still be online and all the same restrictions that we've been talking about will apply. Now, before I do the kids talk, one other announcement. If you've missed a couple of our services or you want to catch up on the talks from Amos, on the website, if you go to our church website, all the audio is up there of the whole service. And also, too, if you want to watch the video of the service, which we record as part of the live stream, that is also now available on the Facebook page for our church. So if you just type in Henty Presbyterian Church Facebook, It'll be there. Amy puts it up every Sunday. So if you do want to actually watch it and catch up during the week, there's some ways that you can do that as well. Okay, kids talk time. James, come on down. Come on down, James. Okay, now, James, I'm going to show you four pictures, and I want you to tell me what these pictures have in common. Okay, you ready? Okay, first picture, a lamp. Okay, good. Next picture. No, it's not a Bible. It's a guidebook. It's an instruction manual. So you know when you buy a washing machine, you get a little book that tells you how to use it? That's what that thing is. It's a guidebook. Okay, next picture. A mirror. Very good. And what's the last one? A sword. Now, what did those four things have in common, James? Any ideas? Okay. Congregation, James is a bit stuck. Can you help him out? Anyone know what those four things have in common? Well done, Leonie Matthew. It's the Bible. They're all things which are used to describe the Word of God. All things which the Bible says is what the Bible is. So the Bible is like a mirror, it's like a sword, it's like a lamp. So, next slide. Next slide. Next. So the lamp and the guidebook, they actually tell us how to get to God. Next slide. And the sword and the mirror tell us what we are actually like as human beings, what we are actually like. So if we go to the next slide. Now, James, what happens? What do you think happens when we don't read this? What happens when we don't read the Word of God? What do you think happens? Yeah, you don't trust God, but I'll show you something else that happens. Next slide. Okay, if you don't read the Bible, okay, instead of the Bible being a lamp, what happens is we go towards the darkness, don't we? Okay, instead of doing what God wants us to do, we do what the Bible calls darkness, or things that God doesn't want us to do. Next slide. Now, if we don't read the Bible, okay, just like the guidebook, if we don't read the Bible, we end up being lost. We end up being lost. Okay, that's what the Bible says. If we don't read the Bible, we end up being lost. Next slide. If we don't read the Bible, the mirror tells us what we're like. If we don't read the Bible, then the mirror tells us we end up with a wrong view of ourselves, don't we? We look into the mirror and we think we're okay, but actually if we don't read the Bible tells us, the mirror tells us something different. And finally, if we don't read the Bible being like a sword means that we can't actually tell right from wrong, because that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. So if we don't read the Bible, James, this is what we end up like. We end up in a wiggle waggle, a mess. That's right. We end up in a mess. But instead, next slide. Instead, the Bible tells us that if we value it and we actually read it, it's actually more precious than gold. It's really valuable, something more precious than gold. And so, what do we need to do, James? We do. That's exactly right. We need to read the Bible. So I'm going to pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is more precious than gold. And we pray that you'd help us to read it. And as we do that, that you'd help us to understand more about you and who you are, and also more about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, James. You're going out with Mrs. Matthew for some activities. If you're a bigger kid, you guys are going out for... Thanks, Jono. You guys are going out for jam. Psalm 77 is one of my favorite psalms. And it's a great psalm because it talks about the psalmist's distress, that he calls out to God, that he looks around and he doesn't seem to be seeing that God's doing anything. But then he has a sort of reorientation of who God is, and he starts to meditate on what God has done in the past. He remembers the faithfulness of God, and then that sets him back on the right course. So this morning, we're going to sing Psalm 77. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 78. So let's sing Psalm 77.
To help me in my turmoil and my grief. All night long I pleaded with him, yet my soul found no relief. I remembered God with sorrow, and my groaning heart grew faint. Wearied, sleepless, I could scarcely raise my voice in lone lament. Earlier days and years I turned to when my songs ran through the night. Now the bitter thought possessed me, has God cast us off outright? Is his steadfast love now ended? Is his promise null and void? Have his mercy and compassion in his anger been destroyed? I call to mind the marvels once performed by God Most High, pondering on the Lord's great actions mortal power could not defy. Holy is our God, no other works the wonders done by ours, freeing Jacob's sons and Joseph's by his all-transcending power. God, the waters saw you, terror struck, they turned and fled. Lightning, tempest, whirlwind, thunder filled the trembling world with dread. Leaving in the sand no footprint, through the sea your path you took. And by Moses' hand and Aaron's led your people like a flock. Leaving in the sand no footprint, through the sea your path you took. And by Moses' hand and Aaron's led your people like a flock.
Let me pray for us. Father, there are times so much in our lives where we almost repeat the words of the psalmist, where we look around and we wonder where you are, O God. Has your love vanished forever from us? And Father, we know that so often we go to those places of doubt. We begin to doubt in our heart whether you are really good and the God that you are. Father, we pray this morning for those who are currently in that spot. Father, people who are suffering because of health or circumstances, through oppression or whatever the case may be. Father, we pray that they may turn their heads to you, that they may turn your heads to what you have done in the past. Father, as the psalmist did that, he looked back and he remembered the events of Exodus, where you led your people through the sea to the other side, and there was no footprints to be found. And so, Father, we thank you this morning for the way in which you guide us and the way in which you lead us. And we pray this morning for those who need guidance, those who are struggling with the events of life. Father, those who feel that there is no clear path or not sure what the right action to take is. Father, we pray also this morning for those who just need your strength. Father, we remember that you were the ones who parted the waves and that enabled your people to walk through on dry land. Father, for those who are weak that we know this morning who need your strength and love, we pray that you would provide. Father, help us to remember that your ways are holy, that everything that you do is good, even when we can't see that. And we think of our world at the moment in the turmoil that it is. Father, how it needs to be reminded that you are the God who is in control. Father, we pray this morning for those who've been affected severely by this pandemic. Father, we see the consequences everywhere in our society, not just those who have the virus, but those who have lost their job, those who are currently locked down and can't even walk outside. Father, those who have been locked up and then there's violence in relationships or alcohol abuse. Father, this virus touched many, many parts of our society. And Father, we know that your good design for this world was good, and that things like this are part of our fallen world in which we live. But Father, this morning we express our confidence in you, that you are greater and much stronger than this virus. And so we pray that you might help us in your church right around the world to offer a message of hope and forgiveness and grace, which our world desperately needs to hear. And we pray for our world that as the message of the gospel is proclaimed, that people would hear, people would repent, people would come to know and find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may your word go out into all the world. May your word touch lives every day. May you bring and draw people to yourself. For your glory and honor, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our passage today is Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. If you're in the church, we're on page 922, Amos 8, 1 to 14, and I believe Rayleigh's going to read that for us. Thanks, Rayleigh.
You're going to have to unmute yourself again. Sorry, Pete. Yep, excellent.
You got me again, Amy. Ray's indisposed at the minute. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, The time is ripe for my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it moan? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feast into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for only one only son, and at the end of it like a bitter day. In the days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. They will swear by the shame of Samaria, will say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again.
Thanks, Pete. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we have access to your word, that we can open it, that we can read it. But Lord, sometimes we are so slow to understand it. So we pray this morning that you'd help us to understand this section of your word, to think about it and to apply it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. It's a phrase we hear time and time again. Some have even gone so far as to say this: things are not always as they seem, they are not even what they are called. Amos chapter 8 is a classic case of things are not always as they seem. Indeed, when the bright looking curtain is pulled back, what we see is a dark, worrying and terrifying picture. Last week in Amos chapter 7, we looked at three of the five visions recorded in the third section of the book. And we saw Amos's vision of the locust plague as a fire and then a plumb line. And in chapter 8, we have Amos's fourth vision, a vision of ripe fruit. It's very similar in structure to what we've already seen, so let me quickly read it for us. Verse 1, this is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. The Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing and many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. As I've already said in this series, I've been watching a few video highlights of MasterChef Canada. And in one episode, one home cook got to choose what the key ingredient everyone else would have to cook with in the elimination challenge. And he had three choices. The first was beautiful tropical fruits, pineapple, kiwi fruit, pawpaw, passion fruits. Secondly, succulent stone fruits, peaches, plums, nectarines. And thirdly, there were seasonal berries, raspberries, blueberries, strawberries, blackberries. Now, in the end, the contestant went for the stone fruits. But all the fruits were lush and ripe. They were inviting. They were just asking to be used by someone in some sort of master dish. Well, Amos sees this basket of all sorts of fruits which are ripe and juicy. And we're meant to think, this is great. But looks can be really deceiving. Things are not always as they seem. That's because God says this basket of fruit is his people, Israel. And we know that God values his people. He chose them to be a special people, a chosen people, a holy people. But instead of God praising them, he says they are ripe, but ripe for judgment. God also makes the point in a second way through similar sounding words in the original language. It's a play on the words ripe fruit and the word time, which sound similar in Hebrew. God is indicating that the end is nigh for his people. Their time is up. Listen to how God describes it. He says, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Last week we learnt that the king and the temples will be destroyed, but now God's rebellious people will cease to exist in the near future. This is the end. There's no if here. There's no escape clause. There will be silence. The music will literally stop, and many bodies will be flung everywhere, and the vultures and the wild animals will come and feed upon them. All one can do is grieve over the horror and the carnage of what is about to take place. And what's more, God will not help them, for he has ordained all this to happen. And of course, as we've been learning, this happened when the Assyrians came and they besieged Israel approximately 40 years after Amos. Now, all this raises a few questions, which the rest of this passage is going to answer for us. Those questions are, why will this happen? Who will bring these things about? And then there's the question of, is there any hope? So firstly, why is this happening? Well, there are a number of reasons. The first is in verse 4, where we're told, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Now, we've seen this type of thing come up again and again in the book of Amos. People who are poor and oppressed, they receive no assistance. They are taken advantage of. They simply cannot protect themselves from the rich and the powerful. Now, interestingly, God in his law had given to his people abundant provisions for such people to regain self-respect and to get back on their feet. God, being a God of generosity, encouraged his people to help and share with those who are in need. But Israel had forgotten about that. They oppressed the poor for their own benefit. So in verse 5 and 6, Amos quotes back at them their motivation, which is essentially a business practice of skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. And what's worse is they practice all these things in a cloak of religiosity. They observe the Sabbath as a holy day to worship God, but they long to get back to their business, which they run unfairly and unjustly. Now you may well say, well, we're different today. But are we? Because it's not just the practice that is the problem. The bigger problem is motivation. What value do we place on worship with God's people and enjoying the Lord's day? Do we value it more than taking business opportunities or completing various tasks that need to get done? Are we keen to get back to what we were doing before we came to church? And similarly, what value do we place on honesty and fairness in our dealings? Do we accept responsibility for the choices we make, or do we try and blame someone else? where there's no motivation to honor God, Amos's warning and condemnation are absolutely applicable. God does not only watch what we do, he looks at our hearts, and he has a long memory. He says in verse 7, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done." Now, if you're anything like me, you will forget things, especially things you've done wrong. And that is sometimes a good thing, because if we remember everything that we did wrong, we'd just be weighed down considerably. But God never forgets anything. He remembers everything and will call us to account for every action we have taken. The next question is, who will bring these things about against God's people? And the answer is that God will bring it. Let's look at verse 9. "In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I'll make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." Do you notice the repeated phrase, "I will"? God will do this. God will act because of Israel's sins. God will act because of the way they treat the poor and the oppressed. And when he does, he will do so in spectacular fashion, and the people of Israel will mourn. God will turn against them, and the end will come. Just because Israel worshiped God, it doesn't mean that God will protect them. Instead, because of their sins, he will annihilate them from the face of the earth. Now, such actions of judgment, they don't sit too well in our day and age, so we avoid this by saying, well, that was the Old Testament. We live in New Testament times, or we say something like, but the Bible teaches God is a God of love and compassion and grace. We might even quote Exodus 34:6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But the problem is, we don't read on. Because if we read the rest of the verse, in the very next breath, we would read, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." If people reject and they rebel against God, there are consequences once his long patient suffering wears out. God uses people like Amos to warn that his judgment is coming. As we saw in the two visions last week, God held back punishment, but it was only for a time. The guilty cannot go unpunished, as God's administration of his wrath is being just and righteous. Now that said, aren't we all then guilty of sin? Well, yes, we are. So will we be punished? Will we all be punished in the end? Well, it depends. God's plan of salvation was to send Jesus so he could take on the punishment for our sin by dying on a cross, enabling us to receive forgiveness. So anyone who trusts and believes in the work of Jesus will escape God's punishment on the day of judgment. Israel would have been welcomed back by God if they repented. And God welcomes us too when we turn back to him. But Israel won't repent. And so the question is there any hope? And the answer is absolutely not. Let's have a look at verse 11. "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and watch from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." This is a very sobering picture. It's saying that in the middle of death and mourning, the Israelites will remember their Creator God, but when they go to look for him, they will not find him. When they go off to the temple, when they inquire of a prophet for a word of hope, they find absolutely nothing. When they're so thirsty for something, there will not be a drop of water anywhere. God will have abandoned his rebellious people, and his life-giving word, both spoken through the prophets and written down, will be withdrawn. Now, sure, they will search and they will search, but their efforts will come to nothing. Rebellious Israel, who've rejected the message that God is available to them if they repented, they will find no revelation from God when they finally come to the point where they want to hear his message of comfort and hope. History also tells us that as the age of the kingdom's close, 400 years of silence set in before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that there were no prophets and there was no new revelation from God. And if you ever want to get the chance to study the intertestamental period, you will know exactly what I mean. But today, we also have no new revelation. But the revelation we do have is of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, who is widely proclaimed, and this will continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So our problem today is a different famine of sorts. It's not a famine in terms of the words of God. Our famine is that we do not value the richest of treasures. We have Bibles everywhere. We have Christian books, Christian schools, Christian films, Christian seminars. And yet our generation today are just so biblically illiterate. Politicians quote various phrases, and yet many Christians can't even work out whether it's from the Bible or something that they made up. Too many churches today do not preach the full counsel of God. The problem is an attitude of millions who simply have no time for the scriptures. The late James Packer probably summed it up best when he said this, quote, "Let us then take our Bibles afresh and resolve by God's grace henceforth to make full use of them. Let us read them with reverence and humility, seeking illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us meditate on them till our sight is clear and our souls are fed. Let us live in obedience to God's will as we find it revealed to us in Scripture, and the Bible will prove itself both a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." Unquote. The consequences of a famine of God's word in Israel are more than just an unfruitful search. Verse 13 tells us that there will be a loss of young life. The beautiful and the healthy young people will fall fainting. Why? Well, the enthusiasm of youth means they are more vulnerable to being led astray by lies. And if there's no word of truth, the generation will die. Verse 14 tells us that there'll be further lapses into idolatry. Verse 14 is very difficult to translate, and you'll see that by the footnotes at the bottom of your Bibles there. But it seems to be that there are three oath formulas used in reference to deities at three different places: Samaria, Dan, and Beersheba. Although geographically idolatry is universal, it's particularly concentrated in the capital city with all its influence and prestige. Amos's point is very simple. Abandon the word of God and you lose touch with him. When the life-giving word is lost, spiritual death awaits. We see it right around the world. We see it here in secular Australia. May we pray that we never see it in this church or in our own lives, because the results are too dreadful to contemplate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth revealed to us through your word. And we pray that you would help us to value it highly in our lives, in our churches, and in this world which does not know you. Father, we thank you that your word reveals who you are, but it also reveals who we are and that we need a Saviour, which you have provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is clear that there is a judgment that is to come. And so, Lord, we need to be prepared and ready. And we need to warn people that this judgment is real. That you are a God of love and compassion and grace and patient. But, Father, there will come a time when you will judge everybody, where everybody will have to give an account for all their actions. And we thank you that it's only because of Jesus that we will be able to stand before you on that day. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. To close our time this morning, we're going to sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number three in the songbook, page three, Be Thou My Vision.
To me, save that thou art, thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, thy life. Be thou
This morning we started in Psalm 75. So let me read a few more verses. Psalmist says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He will bring one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out on all the wicked of the earth." And then the psalmist says, "I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns, or the stronghold of the righteous, shall be lifted up." And that is our hope and confidence. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.